Father, I pray that indeed the Spirit of Pentecost may be with us this morning, that we indeed may be built up in our faith through his ministry to us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, whom he loves to point out to us. Amen. Now let me ask, have you ever been off balance? I mean physically off balance. It may be when you learn to skate for the first time. It wasn't so much skating 101 as falling down 101. Do you have an experience like that in your background? Maybe it was a sporting event. There you were in high school, and it just so happened to be that the opposing player was 350 pound and you were 150 pound. So you felt a little bit off balance when you collided together. Maybe it was reaching for something a little bit too high at Publix. And I'm sure we've enjoyed seeing a young child learning to walk as they toddle along trying to move between being balanced and being off balance. We have a young grandson who's at that stage, and it looks like he's an undergraduate at Jack Daniels University at the moment. And we can get spiritually off balance. Circumstances can do that to us, can't they? I remember a period when Jules and I were going through a time in our lives when there was chronic sickness in our life. It was like a third person had come to join the marriage. There's an old Dutch proverb. It says, visitors are a blessing when they come and they're a blessing when they go. Well, in our case, it wasn't a blessing when the chronic illness came, but certainly it was a great blessing when it left us. It seems to me that our gospel text for this morning from John chapter 14 is to be read against the backdrop of disciples off balance, disciples with troubled hearts. You can turn to the passage in your order of service. It's John 14, verses 8 to 17, and you can see what I mean. The setting is the city of Jerusalem, and it's Passover time, that Jewish festival. It's the week of Jesus' crucifixion. And this is how John chapter 14 starts. It starts with Jesus saying to his disciples, he sensed something, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe, and the force of it is trust in me, trust in God, trust also in me. Friends, there are some circumstances in life that arise that challenge us to become believers all over again and not to be simply conventionally Christian. In the case of his disciples in our passage, I think the trouble starts back in John 13, where Jesus makes it very clear that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be put to death. And in that light, Philip asks his question, the question that reveals his troubled heart, and indeed not just his own. He appears to be speaking for all of them. Verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us, not just me, but show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us the Father, then we will be satisfied. He needed assurance. They needed assurance. And there are times in our lives and we need that assurance as well. But Philip's question does puzzle me a little bit. You see, in John chapter 11, he'd actually seen Jesus raise someone from the dead, Lazarus. But that may be where his question is actually coming from. And why do I say that? It's because in that famous story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus thanks the Father for doing so. Here's the story. It's in chapter 11, verse 41 and following. They took away the stone of the tomb, And then Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And given the logic of John's narrative in our gospel, it may be that Philip wanted to be sure that the Father would do the same thing with Jesus, who was talking about going to his death. Maybe he wanted assurance from the Father himself that Jesus, like Lazarus, would live again. Show us the Father. So how does Jesus handle this situation? How does he address their need for assurance? Look at verse 9. Jesus says to Philip, it's a question. Have I been with you so long, 3 years in fact, and you still do not know me, Philip? How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Show me, was Philip's question. Show me the Father. Show me God. And how many of us have asked that question, or one like it? If there was only a burning bush on Shades Mountain when I need one. It doesn't have to be that big, just clearly supernatural. Friends, knowing where to look is the key, I think. And on that score, Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, I think, got it so right in his large Catechism of 1529. Christ is a mirror of the Father's heart. That's where to look. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in our New Testament got it right well before Luther. He wrote in chapter 12 of his letter, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, and the force of the language is looking to him and nowhere else. Like a runner in a race in the arena, not being distracted, eyes on the prize. And that's what Jesus does with Philip. He points Philip to himself. That's how Jesus addresses the need for encouragement, the need for reassurance. But there's more, because Jesus elaborates in verse 12, truly, truly, it means something solemn, something important is about to be said. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me, trusts me, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, Jesus is pointing Philip to himself. And the works that he's talking about are works that involve manifesting the Father's character, name, very nature to the world, doing works of revelation, doing works of healing, doing works of even raising the dead. And there is in this passage a promise of even greater works in verse 12. But friends, Jesus is not talking about something qualitative here, but something quantitative, I believe. When Jesus goes back to the Father, the disciples go out into the wider world. I think geographical spread is the point. Peter went here. Paul, well, he went wherever he could find the Gentiles, the non-Jewish folk in the empire. Matthew went over there, somewhere else. And as they went, they did mighty Jesus-like works. There are examples of it in the book of Acts. But there's also a promise here of incredibly powerful prayer in verses 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is talking about asking in his name. I think we shouldn't misunderstand this as though prayer is like magic. His name is not like a mantra, say, in Hinduism, with a sacred verbal formula, that if you get the formula right, then the gods have to do what you pray about. Rather, I think what Jesus is talking about is praying according to his character, praying according to his agenda. It's not praying about winning Powerball, even if it's worth $600 million. And as well, there is the promise, of a powerful presence in verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, he says, and he will give you another helper, someone just like me. And in some translations, that word helper, it's almost impossible to translate. You have to look at the context and see which fits best. Some translations would have the counselor or the comforter. Or one that I think is particularly important in this context of John 14, the encourager. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The helper, the encourager. A New Testament name for the Spirit of God. The very one who will extend Jesus' ministry through the disciples. John 14 through to 16 show that. The Spirit who has what Jim Packer, an Anglican theologian, calls a spotlight ministry. You see, it's the Spirit who brings Jesus into focus for us. Just like a spotlight does to someone standing on a stage. And Pentecost, the very festival day that we celebrate today, fulfills Jesus' promise about the Spirit. We read about that, or heard that, in Acts chapter 2 when it was read to us. And it also illustrates the point. Jim Packer's point. Because Pentecost is about Jesus in the first instance, not the Spirit. Jesus is in the spotlight. You see, Pentecost is about the vindication of Christ. It's about his kingship as well as the coming of his Spirit to the church. This is what Peter went on to preach in Acts chapter 2 on that festival day. It's in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, he preaches, of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. That's the place of executive authority in the ancient world. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, as King, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And again in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, not Caesar, it's Jesus who is Lord, and Christ, the one that the Old Testament promised, this Jesus whom you crucified. Pentecost signals to us that our King has been vindicated. He did not die in vain. He really did bear the sins of the world. Forgiveness of our sins really can take place. Eternal life really can be a gift for us. And so too the gift of the Spirit to each one of us. And with it in our passage comes a challenge to disciples to obey, because he says in verse 15, look, not just if you trust me, but if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. You will do what I say. The love that Jesus expects from us obeys, takes his words to heart. And love obeys because love trusts. Remember what Jesus said? You trust in God, trust in me. And love trusts because Jesus is worth trusting in. He was then and he still is. So what about you and me and the following of Christ today? Now, most of what we're hearing in our passage is overhearing a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. These amazing people that he gathered around him. And I think the extraordinary promises he's making about greater works and extraordinary prayer particularly applied to them. I say that because in the very next chapter, Jesus says in verse 26 that when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to a particular group of people. But where Jesus' words to them are words to us, I think lies in this promise of the Helper coming. Because as the wider New Testament tells us, and the day of Pentecost makes it clear, our reading from Acts chapter 2, that this Spirit, this Helper, this Encourager, this Comforter, this one like Jesus, comes to all who put their trust in Jesus. For Christ has not left his bride, the church, without resources. But how do we draw on that resource of the Helper, the Encourager? Friends, I think here's a paradox. Let me put it this way. The word for spirit in our New Testament is pneuma. It can be translated air or wind. But early Christians, even in the New Testament, were not called pneumians. They were called Christians. Because the Spirit's spotlight ministry is not on himself. You see, it's when our hearts are set on trusting in and following our vindicated King Jesus, I believe it's then that we will know the Spirit at work in our lives, yours and mine. In other words, trusting Christ, following Christ, you'll have the Spirit of Christ. The Helper will truly be at work in your life. Philip needed to hear this. He was off balance and he needed to know where to look. They all did. And some here this morning might be where Philip was. Spiritually off balance. People with troubled hearts. People who may be spiritually winded by circumstance, a business setback, a family breakdown, an illness, the loss of someone loved. Then listen afresh to our gospel. Reacquaint yourself with this Jesus. The Jesus we heard about in John chapter 14. The Jesus we're going to go on to confess in our creed. The Jesus whose life, death, resurrection, and coming again we celebrate in Holy Communion. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 poses one of its many questions. Question 75. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? Answer. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. So when you come to the table, and when I come to the table later in this service, set your troubled heart on trusting and following him. And just think to yourself, he's as real as this bread. He's as real as this wine you're tasting. and His Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost, the Helper, the Encourager, the Comforter, will indeed be with you. For it is this Spirit who gives us a hunger and thirst that only this Jesus can satisfy. And it's His Spirit who makes it so. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we are just so thankful that we are not orphans, that we are not bereft, that Your Spirit is with us. Why else gather in this way? Why else join with others to be reminded afresh of how loved we are, seen in the reality of that cross and the splinters in that wood, seen in the emptiness of that tomb and the stone rolled away, seen in the day of Pentecost and that incredible pouring out of the Spirit of Christ. Oh Lord, work in us by Your Spirit, that Jesus indeed may be real to us in a fresh way, because His Spirit has made it so. Amen.